John chapter 1, verse 14. My daughter-in-law Andrea stopped by my office the other day with her three-year-old Hannah. And I looked at her and I said, "Do you know anybody who might like some M&Ms?" And her eyes got big and she did a little jump and she said, "I would. I would like some." And the, you know, I of course expected that verbal response, but the body language that came along with it just kind of caught me off guard. Her naivete, her innocence shining through of like, it never dawned on me that she might like some of her favorite candy. And I felt like I got the best of the deal. She got some candy, of course, but that innocence turned to pure joy was a sight to behold, something greatly lacking, I think, in the world today. Buried beneath our rebellion, stubbornness, willful ignorance. I was up at 3 o'clock. I got to bed last night. I slept well, but buried beneath our rebellion, stubbornness, willful ignorance, and pride is that original innocence that He created. And I think the Lord loves to see it pop out every once in a while. I believe He loves to fish for it. I believe it's so precious to Him that He went to extraordinary measures to recapture what He had created there from the beginning. And it's recorded for us there in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Father, thank You. Thank You for the way You show up. Thank You for an old Christmas carol put to a more modern beat and tune that just helps us to think a little more clearly, pointedly, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." And then, Lord, it was as if we were walking those steps right along with Rick as he sung, "Hallelujah." It became a holy place as we contemplated Your birth and Your coming. Help us now as we look into Your Word to be enamored with You, to understand, to be brought a little bit closer. This week, our family from New York was down. The kids were with us. And as I was telling my wife, they got to know us a little bit more. That was the beauty. That was the gift this week. We got to know them a little more, and they got to know us a little more. Barb sat on the couch with a grandson on each side and an arm around each one as they watched a Christmas movie together. You can't buy that. You can't pay for that. It's time. And then there are those, "This one did this, and did you notice when that one did, and did you see her smile?" Golden moment, just being together. Be with us now, Lord. Be with us ever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is John's version of the Christmas story. There are four Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only two of them record any of the bits of what we traditionally call the Christmas story. Matthew gives us some details, and Luke fills in a few of the others. They talk about angels visiting Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, about a Roman census that all the world should be counted and taxed. They tell us that there was no room in the inn, about a special delivery in a stable. We learn about shepherds and wise men coming to worship the child. But what about Mark and John? Especially John. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? He looked down. When Jesus saw His mother there and John standing nearby, He said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple, John, took her, Mary, into his home. So now John is writing an account of the gospel. What is important about all of this? He doesn't include the stable or the star, shepherds or wise men. Who do you think was the source for the material for all those stories? Who was the one person alive when they were writing the Gospels who could fill in the details and say, this is how it happened, this is what it was like? Who was the one that the Scripture says treasured up these things in her heart? Well, that would be Mary, of course. So here's John, he's going to write a gospel. He's got Mary living in his house, or had for the longest time. And he doesn't include any of that as he writes his gospel. Surely he heard the stories hundreds of times. You know what us old people are like. We tend to repeat things we've been through. But not only would Mary have shared this with John, not only would she remember it, that time of year when his birthday would be coming up, but everybody was coming to Mary to talk to her about these things. She was an evangelist in her own right. And she would have shared from her heart over and over and over again. John would know these stories like the back of his hand. And yet when he goes to pen his gospel, he doesn't include any of that in the word. Matthew and Luke, they thought it was important enough to include it in there. They sought her out. They interviewed her. Maybe John was even there when they're talking to her. As John puts pen to paper to give us an account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he includes none of these things. I submit to you, it isn't because John wasn't aware. It isn't because he didn't think those were important things. I just think he saw this verse as the encapsulation of what the Christmas story is all. This is John's version of the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is one of those truths that made his mind buzz. He couldn't get over. He mentions it again in the epistles. We beheld his glory. We saw him. We touched him. We talked to him. The Word became flesh. Reading the preceding verses, we understand. In the beginning was the Word. This Word is God. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. God, bigger than the universe, pressed himself down into... He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole universe in his hands. The kids were with us for a week, so I watched a lot of cartoons this week. And SpongeBob. Personally, I hate SpongeBob SquarePants, but they were quiet, so we watched SpongeBob. I don't know if you know Squidward. He's the octopus, and he's kind of a nerdy guy, kind of a jerk. Well, they went to the moon on a spaceship, and he falls out of the spaceship, and he's got a glass helmet on. And he's falling very slow because of the atmosphere there. And he's trying to remember his science class as to what this is going to feel like when he hits the moon, whether it's just going to be a light little bump or whatever. And it kind of does it cute. He's got a glass fish tank over his head. And when he hits the moon, he goes so slow and so gentle, but it continues to press him down until he's all up into that. And God of the universe... The Word became flesh. This one who knows what the other side of Jupiter looks like. This one who knew the thoughts of every person on the face of the planet became human, limited himself to space and abilities of a human being, as a baby learned all of the things necessary to survive. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divinity, of his power, of all that knowledge and wisdom to begin again as a human. He focused himself. God is above and apart from time. It's a concept I don't quite understand, but I believe it's true. He is above time. The beginning, the end, is all before him at once. But he focused himself. He locked himself into a moment in history. These would be the days that he would live. These would be the moments, the hours, the weeks, the months that he would put together. He limited himself to time, to what a human brain could comprehend. The Word became flesh, a more astounding miracle than we can grasp. The infinite, eternal One pressed into a finite body, assigned a short stretch of time. More fantastic than if Charles Schulz should have become one of his characters, Charlie Brown, to live out in a comic, or you becoming a squirrel to frolic around in your backyard with the other creatures that are there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to live with us. He came to live like us. What mystery. What grace. What would drive him to do that? We have a lot of campers. People like to camp. And it's cute to see the progression of that. Young ones will start out not much money. They'll buy themselves a tent. Or maybe they'll borrow themselves a tent. And they'll take some blankets along and some plastic, and there they'll go. And by the time they're in their 50s or so, they've got themselves a Winnebago that's got all the comforts of home. And they got a little satellite on top just so that they're not going to miss the big game when it comes due. And by the time they're done camping, they're glamping, as they call it. In fact, there are some people that have a nicer travel camper than their house. I know one couple from East Berlin. After they retired, they sold their house and they bought themselves a nice. They said, "Now I'll let the kids try to come live with us." And they just took off down the road, and there they go. Well, you know, you're God. You know, getting ready for this thing for a long time. You've been planning it from the beginning of the foundations of the world. What would you like to take along with you? You know, you're going to be there with these human beings. Where would you like to be born? What would be the circumstance? Yeah, just maybe I'll just take, oh, and then maybe I'll take this too. And I don't want to leave this behind. He emptied himself. He found himself one of the poorest young couples you've ever met. Carpenter and his wife displaced from their home, away from the job. "I found you a dad, he's a carpenter, but he's going to be out of work for the next couple months because he's got to go from this place to another place because of the census." "Thanks, Father. Appreciate that." The Word became flesh. He came to live with us, to live like us. Have you ever mumbled those words? "God, do you know what this feels like? Do you know what I'm going through right now?" He knows exactly what you're going through. For the Son to so thoroughly trust the Father that he submitted to being tempted, rejected, persecuted, from holding the world in his hands to being held by a human being. Jesus knew what it was like to stand in line. He walked the miles between Galilee and Judea a number of times. He got thirsty. He looked forward to the next well along the trail. He got nasty looks from strangers. God exposed himself to all our experiences so that he could become our faithful high priest, but also so that we could see what God is really like. We beheld his glory, his personality, his perspective. Have you ever sent a text that was taken wrong? Yeah, it happened to me just this last week. No, that's not what I meant. You know, this is, I can see how you could take it that way, you moron, but that's not what I meant. God gave us a revelation in the Old Testament, the law. The law is good. The law is right. But by the time they handled it for a couple of centuries, it became something other than what he intended. They added so many rules and traditions to it that when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. And he had a lot of stripping to do, a lot of varnish to take off, a lot of yellowing had taken place. And you have heard it said, but I say unto you, he did a lot of that. This is what you've come to believe. This is what you do, but this is not what God intended from the beginning. This is what God's will really is. And it was a real revelation to people. This is what God is really like. Jesus came to interpret the law through his actions of love and mercy and kindness. You remember in the Old Testament, every time they thought they saw God, they said, we're going to die. We have seen the Lord, and now we're going to die. And each and every time, God would come back and say, no, no, you're not going to die. Or the wife would say to the husband, if he was going to kill us, he'd have done it by now. He said nice things to us, so I guess we're going to live. But they still had this overriding thought in mind, if you see God, you're going to die. Kind of a leftover from when they were at Mount Sinai, and he appeared, and there was thunder and lightning and roaring going, the people sent Moses, tell him what it is. And this lingered, and this was their vision. This was their thought about God. Pendulum's kind of swung a little bit too far in our generation. Oh, God is love, no matter what you do, you know, all good. Pillsbury Doughboy. You know, we've gone too far that way, but can you imagine totally the other way? God is nothing but wrath and anger, and he's just waiting to burn you up. And it just to be in his presence is to die, to be destroyed. And then comes Jesus. He's smiling. He likes kids. He touches people. And when he touches them, they get healed. They're delivered from whatever was torturing them. Broken limbs are restored. The blind can see. The lame can walk. And it's so cool. And he loves everybody. He's kind. So the Lord came not just to experience what we experience, but so that we could experience him. This is what he's really like. This is Jesus. Having a right picture of who he is makes all the difference in your faith. If you're not walking right, it's probably because you got the wrong picture. If you really knew him, if you really heard him, you'd trust him. You'd follow him. You'd believe him even in the darkest times. You'd endure the hardest hits. He's right here with you. And a strange thing happened because, you know, they kind of thought they had to keep God in that wrath, mean, angry guy, so we'd obey him. You know, you got to have this picture of God. He's going to, you know, you do wrong and bad stuff's going to happen to you. That will keep you doing what's right. They thought they had to have that concept of God. But here comes God. He's smiling. He's touching. He's healing. And the strangest thing happened. Their respect for him went up. Their love for him exploded. They actually started desiring being with God. Not just, well, we want to know so we don't get killed. We don't want to be sick, and so we better this and we better that. But it became something other than what they imagined in all their life, and it was beautiful. And it was good. And it all started with a little baby in the manger. As I said, our kids were with us this week, and we've got an 8-month-old, Adeline. Beautiful brown eyes and dark hair and a smile that lights up the room. And when Adeline smiles, the whole room stops. And everybody says, do you see that? You know. And then when everybody looks at her, she kind of wilts, you know. And oh, it's going away. You know, look away. Babies are very approachable, beautiful. And God said, I want my first revelation to mankind to be this. Soft and loving. Vulnerable. In his mercy and grace, he became no less awesome or awe-inspiring. There were times the disciples knelt in his presence, melted, felt totally undone. Though they had known him, though they had seen him, though they had heard him, there were moments when his glory was revealed, they just fell at his feet. Dude, who is this man? You hear it throughout the Gospels. Who is this man? Even after they knew who he was, they were still like, who is this guy? Ever greater revelations were coming. Who is he? That should be our experience too. You ought to be finding more and more about your God all the time. It ought to be astounding you. As you read the word, it lights up and you go, wow, it's true. Yes, that's right. God, you're greater than I had imagined. Jesus was so much like his disciples, yet so unlike anyone they'd ever seen before. Jesus is so much like you, yet so very different from anyone we've ever met before. Jesus' glory shone through his humanity very clearly. So John's word to us here is that, yes, he is God. A greater God than we'd imagined. And as he writes his epistle, he adds in there, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. He testified, we knew him. We held him. We were with him. And what were the biggest takeaways? Okay, John really knew him. They walked together. They went on business trips together, ministry excursions. They were through such experience. They were through storms together. So much. He said he's full of grace and truth. If I could condense it down, John, give us one line. What is Jesus like? What is God like? He is full of grace and truth. I hear people say, I would have loved to have been one of his disciples. You ought to study the Gospels a little bit harder. It was a freaky experience to be one of his disciples. He was always testing them. He was always bringing them to the end of themselves. They're screaming, we're going to die. And he's bringing, where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. He rebuked them pretty harsh at times. And John got that earful time and again. He was through these experiences with the other disciples and with Jesus. And at the end of it, he summed it up. He said, oh, man, yeah, he's full of grace. Well, I thought he was a little harsh over here. And I don't think he gave us a fair break. And he could have just, no, none of that. At the end of it, he says, you know what? We deserved every bit of whatever we got and more. Actually, when you think about it, it just came to mind. How many times in the Old Testament did God say to, like Moses, step back, I'm going to destroy them all? I wonder how many times the disciples thought, uh-oh, we're going to get it now. I'm going to level these guys. I'm going to find out 12 other guys that are going to be with it. Now, I'm sure I can do better than this. They didn't catch any of that. In fact, John, in his gospel, whenever he refers to himself, he never puts his name in there. He always says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'll bet if you ask each one of the 12, they would be able to say to you, I was the one he liked most. I was clearly his favorite because this happened or that happened, you know. That's just who Jesus is. He's full of grace and truth. Later he would write, that Moses gave us the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So who is this God that you serve? Who is this one that came in a manger? Why did he come that way? Who is he to you today? Who is he to the people you don't even like? He is full of grace and truth. He's the one true representative of who God is because he is God. John, along with all those other disciples, they experienced him close up, and then they tell us he's absolutely wonderful. There was never a moment when he was ungracious, even in his anger or disappointment. Jesus said outlandish things, improbable things that turned out to be absolutely true. He is full of grace and truth, not anger and wrath or resentment and indignation. So as we gather around that manger scene again this year, embrace what you see. God become flesh, vulnerable, full of grace and truth. This is how he chose to be first seen by us. He came to be embraced. That's what you do with a baby. He came to be held. That's what you do with a child. Touch. I've got a 3-year-old. His name is Cooper. I'm doing the dishes the one day. Felt a sharp pain in the back of my calf. Turned around. There's Cooper with his little giggle. Takes off. They love to be touched. I touched him. He said, that hurt. I said, it's supposed to. Touch. Interaction. He came to be with us. Would you stand with me? Could we love on him a little bit this morning before we hurry on our way? Jesus, what a beautiful name. Mm-hmm.